You guys can all start turning to 1 John, the second chapter. We're still in 1 John. We just barely made it to the second chapter now, actually. So we're in a series that we're going through. We're going to go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John's been having some encouraging but challenging word for the believers in this book. The Apostle John, he says not only some things that were timely for the first century, but they're timely for now as well. God's word is eternal. God's word is everlasting. And so just like we sang this morning, he is the everlasting God. So what he said then is still good for what he's saying now. And John's been talking about relationship with God being fundamental to understanding everything else in the kingdom. That with this relationship, we know that everything else flows out of it. That this relationship is what helps recognize who God is. John's been talking about how God is light and walking in it with a relationship with God. How we allow him to expose any sin that we have and how we allow him to be the one who changes us from within. But it's important for us to confess any sin that we have to him and let him be the one to cleanse us from that. Now, I said that this book is encouraging but challenging. You know, it's challenging some of the things that John's saying. It's challenging because we look at the way John tells some things and say that what he's been saying to do, and we think, yikes. Some of us may even question whether we're saved or not at times, you know, hearing some of these things that he's really laying on us. You may think, could this really be? I'm not really measuring up to what he's been saying. But that's the encouraging part too, though. Because God's telling us, yes, you do measure up. Because when I look at you, I don't see you. I see Jesus. I don't see your sin. Jesus cleansed you from that. It's not a stain on you anymore. So here we are in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John is purposeful in why he is writing the believers. He already told them that he was writing them so that their joy may be full in verse 4 of the previous chapter. But now he's giving them another reason here in chapter 2. He's saying, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. It's just like we talked about 2 weeks ago, that there will be times that we sin, but when we recognize the relationship and put the value on that relationship with God, that he cleanses us and makes us sinless when we confess our sin and repent of it. But there's an action out of us that we should sin less as well. That we recognize that in our relationship with God, and we hear him saying, that's not of me. Don't enter into that. When we spend time with someone, we recognize and hear what they would say in that situation, whatever it is that's going on. So one of my talents that comes naturally, one of my knacks, as you might call it, is troubleshooting. At work, I do a lot of troubleshooting. I work on vehicles and diagnose them, what issues they're having. I teach other coworkers how to diagnose those as well. And the ones that I've spent a lot of time with, they know some of the first questions I'm going to ask when they ask me what I think. Because they've spent time with me. Because they know what I'm thinking. They know where I usually go to because they've been around me fairly often. And that's the way we are with God too. You know, we can apply that thought to this verse as well. When we're around God, we know what He's like. We know what His stance is on something already. We've already had this conversation with Him before, in all reality. When you know what that other person in the relationship is like, you know how to act in a way that's pleasing to them. John wrote here, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Now, it's interesting how he addresses this, "my little children." Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I don't like being compared to a child. Now, I think some of you guys may be laughing because you guys know my nature. You know, I've been known to fiddle around with a lot of things. I've been known to rearrange some decorations in houses. I've been known to pull little harmless pranks on people. I've been caught fixing things that don't even belong to me when I'm out somewhere. I think I've fixed stuff in hotel rooms a few times. And definitely don't take me down the aisle at the store with all the kids' toys that say, "Try me." You know the ones that make noise? You press them and they start making the music or some sort of sound. Yeah, the people who designed that, they know me pretty good. Try me? I think I will. If you guys ever see Ashley and the girls in at Walmart and they're in an aisle by themselves, just look in the one next to it and you may very well find me because they've gone running. But that's not the kind of child that John is talking about here. That's not the kind of my little children that he's addressing. John uses this phrase, "my little children," 9 times in the book of 1 John alone. He uses it as an endearing phrase. He uses it in a loving way. He's giving relationship with whoever's reading this letter. Anyone that might hear this read as well. You know, at this point, John is likely older than many of the people that he's talking to. And to him, there's a good chance that everybody seems like a little children of his own. And I think I just remember lately that Ashley and Kim have been talking about their grandma and how she used to call everybody baby. And it was an endearing phrase. She loved people. And she'd always say, "Hey, come back when you can stay a little bit longer, baby." It's just an endearing phrase that it's not meant to make you feel young or inadequate. John loves each and every person that's reading this. He loves them so much that he wants them to know this. I hope you guys are catching this whole theme of relationship that's just been jumping off the page at me as I read these books here. There's nothing more freeing than we come to the realization that this whole thing is relationship. But sin is the thing that makes us struggle with that relationship. Sin is the thing that separates us in that relationship. So often, many of us think of the archery term for the definition of sin, where you miss the mark. And there's truth to that. We're either hitting God's desire or we're not. You either made the mark or you missed it. But there's something else that I saw when I was looking through the words and the definitions that just jumped off the page at me. And I believe Holy Spirit wants me to share this with you guys as well. One of the other definitions of sin that's used is the word wandering. Sin is when we're wandering from our relationship with God. We're wandering from God when we sin. We aren't staying in that intimate relationship when we keep returning to a sin that He has separated us from. His desire is for us to obey and not sin. He wants us to see that temptation, but not give in to the sin, and stay strong in the relationship with Him. But here's one of God's promises in that verse. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. God's desire for us first is obedience. But even if we sin, even if we don't have that obedience, even if we wander, we have Jesus. We have an advocate, Jesus. This is the only place that this word is translated advocate. But that same word in other places is translated more often, helper. It's used when Jesus is telling His disciples that He will send the helper. That God loves us so much that He sends us not only Jesus, our advocate, but He sends us Holy Spirit as our helper for every moment of every day. An advocate is a legal term. It's one who pleads a cause before a judge. Our defense, though, is not in whether we're guilty or not. In fact, the trial that we have when we get to heaven is different than any other trial that you've ever seen here on the earth. See, in our courts of law on the earth, it's usually the defense attorney that's trying to plead that you're not guilty. But Jesus pleads our cause. He has a different argument. See, the accuser Satan, he starts naming off every single thing that you've ever done. He thinks he's getting ahead of you, dragging you down with him. All the times that you listen to him instead of listening to God. And Jesus just lets him finish naming off every single thing. And then he lets him get done with it. Are you done? Yeah. Okay. Goes up to the bench. Abba, let's talk about this. Yep, he did every single thing that he said that he did. Guilty. Guilty. He says, we're guilty. But here's where the atonement comes in. Here's where the propitiation comes in. Yeah, let's talk about this John Hayes. Yeah, he's guilty indeed. And there needs to be a penalty for him. But he's accepted me as Lord and Savior. And he's been in a relationship with me. And I've already taken the punishment for his sins. He can't be punished anymore. Because I already paid the price for it. Once and for all. That's when the Father says, you're right. I'm going to write it down in the records books. Sentence fulfilled. Jesus already paid the price for it. Hallelujah. That's the great thing about Jesus. He is our advocate. Verse 2 continues here, and he says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world." Propitiation. There's a word we use every day, right? That's one of those Christianese terms that we don't hear often. Sometimes I need things explained. Propitiation. It's paid the penalty for our sin. It appeases God's wrath. It's a sacrifice that satisfies God's judgment. Thank you, Jesus, that you took the judgment for us. There's no offering or sacrifice that we could ever give to satisfy God's judgment. It had to be a sacrifice that's perfect. Only the best sacrifice was offered. That sacrifice had to have value. Jesus is not only our advocate, but he's the propitiation for our sin. He's that well-pleasing sacrifice that satisfies God's judgment. Our advocate sacrificed himself so that we could be blameless before God. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John continues that it's not only for our sins, but for everybody. God loves each and every person here on the earth. He made them in his image. A couple of verses here for you. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And again, in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We need to remember this. God wants everybody to come to him. He has a desire that they will accept him and his invitation to have a relationship with him. But it's up to them to make that decision to have a relationship with God themselves. God loves the people of Ukraine. God loves the people of Russia. His desire is that everybody has a relationship with him. Knowing God is not just for those who grew up in the church. It's for everyone. It doesn't matter their past. Jesus wants to be everyone's advocate, no matter what their past is, if they're willing to let him in. John continues in verse 3 here. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." I hope you guys are seeing a relationship here, because I am. It's about the relationship with him, not a list of do's and don'ts. Many people think that you become a Christian by changing your behavior and then you get into heaven. But it couldn't be further from the truth. It's we enter into a relationship with God, and He changes our desires. We're no longer looking to the things of the world. We're no longer looking to for ourselves. But we're looking at the life through the lens of the relationship with God. We'll touch on this scripture again sometime down the road, but I like how John puts it in just a few chapters in 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. This is the proof that we weren't baptized in pickle juice. I don't think we've ever put pickle juice in that baptismal, so. But this is the proof. See, God's commandments are not burdensome. Doing what God tells us is not meant to be a chore. It's not supposed to be something we dread. Sometimes people mean well, and they try to tell new believers that, the first thing you need to do in the morning is pray before your feet ever hit the ground. You need to pray over your food this way. You need to be talking to at least 3 people in the checkout lane at the grocery store. Now, don't get me wrong, none of those things are bad. None of those things, if God's telling you to do them, should you not do if God's telling you to do it. But putting requirements on ourselves that's not what God is telling us makes it hard, makes us think that we're missing something as a Christian. And there is something missing. It's because any of those things that you should do, they should be found in the relationship with God. And that personal relationship that you're having with God is where any of those items should flow out of. Trying to do things that God isn't calling us to do can make us sour. But when we do it out of a relationship with God, there's going to be joy in it. It won't feel like a burden. It's why when God is showing you to do something, it's time for you to follow His lead. Not hand that over to somebody else, because that may not be what God is calling them to do. Now, God may be calling them to do it with you, but if He's laid something on your heart, it's up to you to run with that and lean into it, not to hand it off. In verse 3 here it says, "Now by this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments, he who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Again, it's out of that relationship with God. Don't go looking through the Old Testament trying to follow every single one of those 613 laws that they tried placing on people. Only one person was ever able to fulfill all of those laws. And He did it so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty of not fulfilling every one of those laws. The old covenant was fulfilled by Jesus, and He made a new covenant with us. When we try to operate out of that Old Testament law, you'll be judged by that Old Testament law. If you try to obey one part of it, you have to try to obey every part of it. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah wrote on how Jesus would fulfill that law and change how we look at it. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God writes this law on our hearts. It's no longer a list of rules. It's now led from within. God is showing us that He wants relationship with Him. That's His promise with us. The covenant that He's made with us, it was sealed by the blood of Jesus. There's freedom found in Jesus. There's freedom from sin found in that relationship with Jesus. But it's all founded on that relationship with Him. We live out of that relationship with Him. Here's a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. "The Christian no longer loves sin. It is the object of his sternest horror. He no longer regards it as a mere trifle, plays with it, or talks with it without concern. Sin is dejected in the Christian's heart, though it is not ejected. Sin may enter the heart and fight for dominion, but it cannot sit upon the throne." That's good stuff right there. It's too good of a quote to not share with you guys. We may still battle with sin, but it won't have dominion over us. Jesus sits on that throne. When the light comes in, the darkness flees. Sin should make us uncomfortable. It should make us do warfare over it. But God still has the victory. Continue in verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." When we keep his word, the love of God is perfected in us. Remember, we looked at the word perfected a few weeks ago. It means mature. And when we keep God's word, His love is shown mature in us. And that's how we know that we are in Him. If we say that we have a relationship with Jesus, we should behave like we do too. Jesus is our model. Jesus was able to do everything He did here on the earth, living out righteousness and operating in truth. And we have Holy Spirit within us to empower us every bit of the way. He leads us in the way to live. When we follow in the way that God has shown us to walk, we can do exactly what He's called us to do. 1 John 2, continuing in verse 7 here. "I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." The old commandment that John is referring to in verse 7 is out of Leviticus 19:18. It's where the instructions were to love your neighbor as yourself. That was the measure in the Old Testament. You had to love yourself in order to love your neighbor. If you didn't love your neighbor, you must not love yourself. Our love for ourselves can be less than desirable at times. One of the things that the enemy likes to try to do is throw self-condemnation at you. Sometimes people are insecure in themselves, and they have times where they aren't happy with themselves at all. So because they aren't happy, they want other people to not be happy as well. Because they're miserable, they want you to be miserable. But that was the measure that they had to go off of in the Old Testament. The old commandment that John spoke of. The new commandment that John is talking about said more clearly in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This new measurement is how Jesus loved them. The love that Jesus showed them was the agape, unconditional love that people hadn't truly experienced in person. And I love how John wrote in 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This way of behaving is how people will associate you with me. Not the signs and wonders and miracles, not the street preaching, not the long prayers, but by your love for one another, the way that Jesus demonstrated it for us. Every one of those outward signs is all based on that love that Jesus showed us. This new commandment, it's true in us, and it was true in Christ. That's how we know that we're abiding in Him, how we're residing in Jesus. Because we let that light expose the darkness, and the darkness must go. Now, if there were any questions of what if, John refutes those more as he continues writing the believers in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We can't say that we are in Christ and in his light and be acting opposite of it. This love that God has, it's what our measure is against, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We shouldn't have hatred for one another. We should be letting forgiveness flow. We should be working it out with one another. Loving one another should be shown that we are indeed in the light. We're not wandering. We're not causing our brother to stumble. We have to be operating in light out of our relationship with God, not allowing the enemy to come in and allow us to have relationship with him instead. We can break that fellowship with God. We can stop that relationship with God when we start desiring something other than him. With everything going on around us, it's important to recognize and embrace God. Embrace his direction that he's leading us. Be willing to let God out of the box that we've tried to put him in. God is up to something. He wants us to embrace him in his leading. He wants us to be willing to say yes to whatever it is that he is saying. He wants us to embrace one another as well. There's nothing more toxic than division. The enemy sows division. He wants to get us to turn on each other. He wants us to hold on to past wrongs and hurts. Satan loves when we tune out what God is saying and tune out that God wants us to love one another. Don't get me wrong. It can be hard to love people at all times. But God has called us to love unconditionally. We started talking about how God loves the world. We need to embrace everyone around us as well in love. God wants to love people who have not started that relationship with Him. He wants us to love them the way that He does. He wants obedience out of us to hear what He's saying in our relationship and be mindful to recognize when it's time for us to say what He is saying to someone else as well. God is so great. God wants us to release our expectations, not try to steer the relationship, not to put limits on Him, but to give Him full control. Let Him do what He's always wanted to do in us and through us. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for that relationship with us, God. Lord, we thank You that You want us to love in the light, God. That You want us to love all those around us, Lord. You want us to love our brothers and sisters. You want us to love those who are of the world, God. Lord, and You want us to love You. Lord, we thank You that You are love. Lord, we thank You that You are not done with us yet, that You have something great planned. Lord, we look to You, we listen to You, God. Lord, help expose anything that might be coming between us. Lord, show us any wandering that we might have been doing, God. Lord, have Your way in our hearts. Lord, we thank You that You fulfilled the old covenant and You made a new covenant with us, Lord. Lord, we thank You for the laws that You have written on our hearts. Lord, for that personal relationship that You speak directly to us, God, and You guide us every bit of the way. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing. We thank You for who You are, God. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.